All right, today we're looking at Genesis chapter 31. We'll be starting to read, we'll pick up from where we left off in chapter 30 last week, and then we'll read through 31. So we're at a season in Jacob's life where there's a lot of story, and I will be, last week I talked about Jacob and his wives, so this week I'll be talking about Jacob and Laban and that relationship. And then next week, we'll be talking about Jacob and his interaction with God and the angel, and then as he meets his brother Esau again. And so we're going to, I'm moving rather quickly through here, because we could get bogged down a little bit on all the details that are here. And some of them are here purely because it's a historical fact, and it helps us understand who Jacob is. And as such, I won't expound on them as much. I'm just going to be kind of flying through that, getting the overall picture of who Jacob is and how he's interacting. And so what we'll do today is we're going to turn in our Bibles. I don't have all the verses up on the overhead, so you will be, if you turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 30, but to get a context for how I'm looking at the story of Jacob, I have this verse from Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 says, in verse 8, says, "He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow." And so if you think of iniquity, sometimes we've described iniquity as being doing your own thing, even if it's not necessarily wicked. You have some sins that are just always sins. No matter when or how or who does it, it's sin. It's always wicked. There's never a case where you're like, oh, now it's clean. But then with iniquity, you have times where it's not necessarily you're always a sin. It is something you're doing in your own strength. It's something you're doing from yourself. It's not from God. And so it's not in obedience to the Father. And so if you sow in the flesh, if you sow iniquity, you will reap sorrow. So the concept that I'm using to look at this season of the story with Jacob and Laban is the sowing and reaping. This is a spiritual principle that we see throughout the Old and New Testaments, that we have a sowing and reaping that happens. Whatever you sow, that you will also reap. That's in Galatians, is what Paul writes, and we'll come to that verse at the end of the message. But what we're looking at here is two different people, Jacob and Laban. So our primary character is Jacob. So we have, in the past, we had Jacob, not that long ago, well, in the scripture, just a couple chapters ago, it's been about, where we start the story today, it will be about 14 years ago, at least 14 years ago. And so we have Jacob, and he's sleeping on the rock, and he has the vision of the angels. And this is where we see Jacob having this interaction with God. So the question comes up, is at this point, is Jacob what we would call saved? Is he born again? And we have several things to go off of here to understand some things about Jacob. Jacob has been selected to carry the blessing of God the blessing of God on Abraham. Jacob has been selected to be that lineage of Jesus Christ and to take that down. Jacob has been selected to be to carry the lineage of Christ, the promise that God had made to Abraham. And so when we have this interaction here, we remember that Jacob is running. And Jacob, I think, is a good picture of many of us when we're going along in our Christian walk. At some point, we're not saved. We're not walking with God. We all start here. And as we're not walking with God, suddenly, unbeknownst to us, God has been tapping on our shoulders or knocking on our door this whole while. And eventually, it kind of springs on us and we're like, whoa, God is actually trying to get my attention. This is what happened to Jacob when he was there. In this position, in this situation, he woke up the next morning and said, "Behold, God is in this place, and I did not even know it." And so this is where Jacob's coming from. Then last week we talked about how he got his wives and the children of his wives. And so where he's going next, what we'll see next Sunday, is his interaction where he wrestles with the angel in the night. Now, if you ever stop and think about this, this is some really special interaction from God with a man. And some of these interactions, if you and I were in a situation where we say, well, last night, while I was praying, the angel of the Lord came to me and interacted with me, we would think, wow, that was pretty impressive. I'm so glad that God came and talked to me. We want that. And we even say stuff like this. I would know what to do if God would just send an angel to tell me what I should do in this case. And we think, if an angel would just come as a messenger, well, in the scripture we find multiple times where angels come, and this is one of the times. And so we don't want to completely knock Jacob's relationship with God. Because when I look at Jacob, at first, I kind of despise him. I kind of think he's not really a man. I personally just don't, I don't look and say, wow, I want to be like Jacob. He's not one of my heroes. And yet he is God said that it would be the God of, that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so there's something in Jacob that we can all identify with, and that is that as he was coming along in his life and as he's growing, his relationship with God is such, by the end, that God looks back and says, I am known by the fact that I'm the God of Jacob. And so I don't want to completely despise him and completely set him aside. I actually think that, we in our lives have once or twice in our life something that we see, like in the life of Abraham's life, where we're like, wow, what's happening in my life right now is like God working with Abraham. It's so big and so amazing. But we don't feel on a daily basis that we're being called out of our country, that we're being sent off. We don't have these big interactions with God the way Abraham seems to have had. And so we are much more on this level where Jacob is, where he has the interactions with God, but then he has this daily life that keeps happening to him. All right, so I want to start reading Genesis chapter 30, verse 25. Genesis 30, verse 25, and we pick up the story. Verse 25 says, "It came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my own country.'" Verse 26, "Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you." And so the timeline here, he's asking to go now. So I'm assuming that he's fulfilled his 14 years. But it says very clearly, after Rachel had borne Joseph. And so when I look at the list of Jacob's children, I have the, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Those are the first that are listed back in the previous order. And then it had said that when Rachel saw that she was not bearing children, she then gave her handmaid Bilhah to Jacob. So that was Dan and Naphtali. And then it was Leah gave her handmaid Zilpah. That was Gad and Asher. And so we're coming all the way down to the 12th born before Joseph is born. And so at first I was thinking, oh, well, they had 14 years, but they didn't, because Jacob served for 7 years. Then he got Leah and Rachel. And then he's fulfilling 7 more years. And so from where we're looking here, it seems that this is after the 7th year. So I'm not quite sure what happened. I don't know if there was overlap between the children of Bilhah and the children of Zilpah, if that was going on at the same time. Because we've had 7 since the wedding feast, when Laban deceived Jacob with Leah, that's been at least 7 years. He says, "I've served you." When he flees in a little bit, we'll see that it's full 20 years. So I don't know which one is which. How long this has been? Did he stay on after the 7? Or is there some overlap in the children here? And it just gives us, in Genesis, it just gives us all these children first, and then these children, and these children. I'm not sure, because I was trying to organize it to where it made complete sense, and I thought I had all figured out. I thought that Reuben was going to be about 13 years old right now, at this time, when in fact he's probably 7 or 8 years old. And the point with this, what I was seeing, there is in Joseph an understanding of who God is. When we get back later to Joseph's story, as he's carried away to Egypt, he finds out who, he serves God. He's actually serving the living God. He says things like, "I cannot do this sin against the living God." He has a relationship with the real living God. And so the question that I had is there some difference? Because when you have a large family, sometimes the older children have one childhood, and then the younger children have a whole different childhood. Because the parents grow, they change, and there's just this change. And so I'm looking, there's a lot of children here. Is it possible that being at the end of the children, that Joseph and Benjamin perhaps had more actual teaching about God in their life from Jacob than the older ones did? Did the older ones just observe Jacob striving and working, and they didn't never really make this connection? I don't know, but this is these are the questions I'm asking. So by the time, so this is now 7 years at least, it's from the time that Jacob gets married to the time that he leaves, he says he spent a total of 20 years there. So that's when they leave, Reuben would be about 13. So his oldest son would be about 13 when they're actually leaving and headed out. So he'd be 12 or 13, somewhere in there. And so I don't know. You know, that's a very... that's a time in our life when we're really learning a lot, we're really observing a lot. It was a time in my life when I was observing my dad really following the Lord and making decisions to follow Christ. So I don't know what happened with Reuben that he didn't, did he see what was going on with Jacob and respond? But when we keep reading and we read some horrible stuff that each of these older ones did. So I'm not sure what's going on, how Jacob is actually interacting. But I wanted just to show you this and show you my... I was trying to give you a timeline and say, this is how old I was. I don't know how old they were. So now we're going to continue. So if you look at your Bibles, I have this next section. We have this story of Jacob. Jacob, look what Laban says to him in verse 27. Laban said to him, "Please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Then he said, "Name me your wages and I'll give it." So this is interesting. Laban says, when you're working for me, when you take care of my sheep, then it is God blesses me on your behalf. And so I want you to stay. So it's been 14 years. This corresponds later to what Jacob says. So let's keep now. I want you to just read this next section is Jacob making a deal. And what we find from verse 29 and verse 43, so that's through the end of the chapter, this is Jacob striving to come out ahead. He's trying to win. He's trying to be ahead of the game. And so it's interesting that it has taken him, after the 14 years, he actually is trying to go back. So this is what we would say, he's trying to be obedient to God. He's trying to head back. But as he's out with the sheep, this is just him interacting all this time, and I don't know what's going on in his heart. But maybe he thinks it's okay with Esau, but he's willing to go back. But then when he makes this agreement that he's about to make, then we're going to read through the end of the chapter, and we're going to find he thinks this is working, and in chapter 31 we'll find what was actually happening, okay? So let's just read through to the end of the chapter. We pick up in verse 29. Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. If you remember, when he came, Rachel was out taking care of the sheep. Now we have multiple people out taking care of Laban's sons, and Jacob are taking care of sheep." You'll see. Verse 30. "For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house?" Verse 31. "So he said, 'What shall I give you?' And Jacob said, 'You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from them there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, anyone that is not spotted, speckled and spotted among the goats, and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen, if it is with me." So it seems that in their culture, the speckled and spotted ones are of less value than the others. And so in verse 34, Laban said, "Oh, they were according to your word." So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them to the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar. This is where Jacob starts really striving to now get ahead, now that he has a plan. So Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streak and all the ground of the flock of Laban, but he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them in Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feeble were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So this is a season of about 6 years that Jacob is out there, and he's striving, and he's doing this odd thing where he's peeling different kinds of trees, and it's you know, when you peel a these particular trees, they're very white wood, and so you have the spots and stuff. So he has a plan. And we might look at it and say, well, this is very unscientific, this is not the way it works, but he has a plan. And so as he's working on his plan, he is thinking, I'm being successful. But then this next season of his life, there's something that happens that shows us that even as Jacob was striving and working, it's not, he was not the one that was being successful. God had something else that he was doing, and we'll find this often in our own lives. We come up with a plan, we're like, well, I'm going to work it this way, I'm going to work it that way, and I'm going to do all these things, and somebody on the outside says, wait, come on. What is your plan for actually getting ahead? How are you doing this? And we'll say, oh, well, I have learned this system. I know how this works. All you have to do is you have to put your money here, then you have to do this, and then you have to do that, and then you have to do this, and that, and that, and thing, and then it's going to come out right, and I'm going to be ahead. Or whatever it is. We'll be working and striving, and we think we're making it happen. What Jacob doesn't realize is that when God came to him at Bethel, God meant it. God meant his promise. God meant his blessing. And Jacob could have been resting in this, but instead he's been striving and trying to figure out how to grow his sheep. So chapter 31, the story continues. Now, and this is interesting because it's been going on for a while, and Jacob is out there with his rods and his stuff, and he's working hard for this. This is no easy thing that Jacob is doing. And so Jacob comes in verse 31 and says, now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. So here's what's happening. The sons are saying, Jacob is stealing from our dad. He overhears it, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all his wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed, it was not favorable toward him as before. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Now, there's something interesting here. I think since Bethel, God has been saying to Jacob, come, get a wife, and then return to your land. Return to your land. Jacob has been so busy doing all of these different things, he's never had time to listen to God. So it's not that God suddenly was like, oh, return to your land. It was the echo of God's command. This was the last command that God had for Jacob was, when you go get a wife, and when you return, I will protect you, I will save you, I will bless you. And Jacob said, if I ever return, then I'll know that you're God. And so Jacob isn't thinking about obedience to God back then. But suddenly here in the middle of this, when things get bad, he has a moment. And this often happens to us. We're not listening to God. We're just going along. Everything is working. We're like, oh, I'm dealing with these rods, and it's working. I'm getting more than sheep. It's really working. This is great. And then suddenly, when things don't work, we stop and say, what is going on? And we'll hear the still, quiet voice of God. And I think in Jacob's case, this still, quiet voice has been saying, I need you to return to the promised land. Return. And he finally hears it. So we're being told this story, and he says, then the Lord said to Jacob, we might more accurately say, then Jacob heard God speaking. And so it says, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. The promise has been from the beginning for Jacob, ever since Bethel, the promise has been, if you return, I will be with you. I will watch out over you. That has been the promise. This is not a new promise. This is the same old promise. But Jacob hears it. Verse 4, Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock and said to them, I see your father's countenance that it is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my fathers has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. I think this is a true statement Jacob has been serving with all of his might. He has been working and striving. He has been working hard. He has served his Rachel, his third Laban. Verse 7, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. Now this is something we don't actually see this in scripture, but Jacob says it twice. 10 times you've changed my wages. So we know at least the ones with Leah and Rachel. And I don't know what the others were. So he says, 10 times you've changed my wages. But then he says this. He says, but God did not allow you to hurt me. Verse 8, if he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks were speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks will bore a streak. Verse 9, so God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And so he's now saying that God has done this. Earlier he was saying, I'm putting all these streaked and spotted things out in front of the watering troughs, and that's what's making it happen. But now he's saying it's God, and this is why he says for God. Verse 10, it happened at the time when the flocks conceived, that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel. Remember Bethel, where I met with you, where you anointed the pillar? He says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. And so Jacob is actually realizing, I was doing all this work, but God was providing a blessing. And if you look at Jacob's life, you're like, well, you don't deserve a blessing, Jacob. You just deserve to be dealt with as you deal with others. But he's getting more than he deserves because God has already spoken the blessing. God has already called him out and said, you are going to carry the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so there's this blessing that's happening in his life. And so what happens here, verse 14, Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? This is a good question. Do we gain anything by staying here? And then they go on and talk about the relationship. Verse 15, are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us. This is how they viewed their marriage. He has sold us. They don't say he has found us a wonderful husband. They say he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. Verse 16, for all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Okay, I want you to know the riches that God has taken from Laban. So Rachel and Leah are saying, these riches that you now have, Jacob, the sheep and all this stuff, that really should have been ours by inheritance because of our father. Later, Laban is going to make a remark about these very riches. And so there's multiple people in this scenario who all think they own these riches and they've earned them. And yet, in the end, God seems to be astute of this, and they're all scrambling now. They're trying to have them, but it's not there. So then they say to Jacob, whatever God has said to you, do it. And so this is the best glimmer that we have of faith on the parts of Rachel and Leah so far in the story. We saw in their names, the name of the children last week, that there might have been something going on between them and God. But then we see this, where they say to Jacob, whatever God has told you to do, do it. But it's not finished here. So I want to, this next section really shows us, it really reveals both Rachel and Laban's hearts toward God. So if you look at so they're about to flee. So this is where they head out across the desert and they're fleeing out across. And so in verse 17, Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. All right, stop and let this sink in. Laban had household idols. Another terminology for us to get understand for us would be to say he had convenient gods. He didn't have to go to an idol set up somewhere on a hill or anywhere. He had household idols. These were idols that were handy. They were convenient. They didn't require him to put himself out at all for them. I don't know why he had them, because later we're going to see that he still recognizes the god of his father, Nahor. And so, but here he is, he has these convenient idols, and Rachel has taken them. I don't know when she took them, but he missed them when he came back. So she must have taken them after he had gone to shear the sheep. Another thing I noticed in reading through this, we don't ever read about Rachel and Leah's mother. We don't read about Laban's wife. It's just completely skipped over. We don't know anything about her. We know that there were other siblings. We don't know anything about her, really. So verse 20, Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, and that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brother with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. The God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night. This is amazing to me how often God does this. He comes, he's wanting to deal with Jacob, but he goes and talks with Laban. And so he comes to Laban, and he said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." So Laban overtook Jacob. So Jacob is traveling with all of his wives and his children and his livestock. He's not moving very fast. Laban is just coming with some of his servants. He overtook Jacob, verse 25. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp." Remember the last time Jacob asked to be sent away? Laban did not send him away with joy and song and timbrels and harps. He said, "Why don't you stay here? Because, you know, God blesses me for you." And so that was 6 years ago, I believe, probably more or less 6 years ago. And so Laban says, "I would have made a party and sent you off." And Jacob, from history, can say, "Well, the last time I tried to leave, you actually didn't send me off. You just said I should serve you longer, and so we made a deal, and then we don't like each other anymore because the deal has been favoring me instead of you." Verse 28, "And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing." He might have done foolishly, but Laban has also done foolishly. They're both kind of getting what they have been sowing into this relationship. Verse 29, "It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly longed for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Okay. Why did you steal my gods? This, to me, seems to be a lesson in why idolatry is foolish and vain. You stole my god. Alright, if any of you ever steal my god, you know, this is not working. Because my god sits in the heavens and he shall laugh at the ones who mock him and try to manipulate him. But this, they have these household idols. And it gets even worse because the story we're about to read, the reason we even know it, means this was discussed among the children and the grandchildren all the way down to, this is a known story. And so think about this. This is what happened, and at the time, people didn't know it, but this is, So Jacob answers, verse 31, Jacob answers the first part to Laban and says, "Because I was afraid, for I said," this is why I'm stealing away, "perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force." Now notice this about Jacob. He earned his wives. When Laban came to him and said, "What shall I give you for your wages 20 years ago?" Jacob said, "Well, why don't you let me serve you for 7 years, and then you give me Rachel for a wife?" He served you for 7 years, he got Leah instead of Rachel. Then he got Rachel also, served another 7 years, and then this whole thing about the wages being turned and stuff. Jacob has never felt secure in this. Even though he served and came up with this plan for 7 years to strive and to work and to get his wife, he doesn't feel secure about it. He is still afraid that that Laban might take his wives away. So there's something wrong with this picture. You see, when a husband and a wife, when we have children, when Peter grows up and is an adult man, and he goes and gets a wife, and they move into a house, that house is Peter's responsibility. It's not mine. It's not his future wife's father's responsibility. It's his. He is his own man. He becomes, that's who he is. When
when Stacy and I got married, we didn't go to my parents and her parents every day and say, well, what should we do today? How should we, how are we going to pay the electric bill this month? We didn't have those. We would go and visit and chat. We'd talk about the weather, talk about some things. But we didn't go to them for every little thing and say, well, what's, But it seems like Jacob, because he was serving Laban this whole time, Jacob has never felt like he established his own house. It would have been better for Jacob if he would have heard what God said to him back at Bethel and come up to Laban and said, I have come because I need a wife. I would like that one. And then he would have gone through the process, gotten the wife. Because Laban would not, in his wildest dreams, have come and said, well, why don't you serve me for 7 years? That's not the way it works. Now, Jacob didn't come with all the gifts and the presents that Abraham's servant had come with. So there might have been some kind of dealing, I don't know what would have happened. But that the 7 years, I'm not sure why that came in there. But so now Jacob, after having served all this time, he has always been responsible and been reporting to Laban and saying, hey, Laban, what am I doing today? Where are we putting the sheep? What are all this kind of stuff? And then when he was on his own and getting his, out there and getting his flocks, they made agreements. But every time there was something going on where Jacob felt guilty and responsible. So when he saw that Laban no longer liked him, he wanted to get out of there. And so even now, after 20 years and 12 sons, Jacob still feels that Laban could take away his wives by force. So now he answers the second part of Laban's thing about the gods. Verse 32, with whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Verse 33, and Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, this gives you an idea of what size these idols are, put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. So now, when you read the stories of like Brother Andrew, when he's smuggling Bibles into behind the iron curtain, it's God who does the hiding. In this case, Rachel is trying to hide her gods. And this is pathetic. Like, she's been desperate. She's wanted children. I don't know if that's why she stole the gods, but she's trying. And Laban cares enough about these things. And it's not just like a decoration on the mantle. This is a god. He wants this god back. I don't know what he thinks this god is going to do for him. He's not done anything for him so far. This god can't even reveal himself. He can't even say, look over here. I'm in the saddlebag. Can't say a thing. He's there. And Rachel sits down. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord, that I cannot rise before you. No matter who is with me. And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Now, Jacob vents. This is the first kind of little hope for manhood that we see in Jacob. He finally talked to Laban like one man talking to another man. Up until now, I don't know what the relationship was like, but finally we have Jacob getting up. In verse 36, Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin? Why have you so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, so they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried your young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I have served you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. It would have done Jacob well if he would have gotten a little bit of this grit in his gullet and a little bit of this backbone 20 years ago when he came to Laban and would have said, Laban, God, the God of my fathers has sent me here to get a wife and I need to return to my father's land with this wife. So what can we do about it? And Laban could have made a deal with him that he could have been returning 20 years ago. But instead, he's waited until now. And so what we're seeing here is something that I see in myself and others a lot. We're going along, we're striving in our own strength, and if you ask us, well, is this God's will, is that God's will, we can get to the point where, well, I don't really know, what do you think? What do you think? It gets a little confusing, it gets a little hard. But once we start obeying God, because Jacob is now returning to Canaan. That is obedience to God. He's doing what he's been supposed to be doing. For 20 years, he's been supposed to go back. And he's been hanging around up here for these years. And as he goes back, suddenly something starts awakening in him. Now, it's not perfect. It's not all sanctified, and he says all the right words. And all, but it's something budding in him. In this case, he vents. And in venting, he shows a little bit of his manhood. He shows a little bit of who he is. He shows a little bit that he recognizes that God is God and he's a man. And so it's a good thing. What's happening? We're actually observing Jacob being changed before our very eyes. He's moving from the guy who just comes into town and hangs out for 30 days without saying a word about what he's here for. The Laban should have known after 30 days that I'm here for a wife. He didn't even say that. So here we are, he's finally saying this. And so verse 43, we have the two of them coming together and actually making an agreement. So Laban is still leading because he is the older. Verse 43, Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. Remember what the girls had said? They said, you know, what about this inheritance? This all belongs to us, so we should just take it and go. Well, now Laban says, it's all mine. Everything you see here is mine. The mothers, the children, everything, the flocks, it's all mine. Then he says, but what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have born? What is the option? The option is war. The option is going out and fighting. This is basically what he's saying. And he doesn't want to do that. Verse 44, now that I have come, let us make a covenant. Why do we need a covenant? Because we're avoiding war. We need a treaty so that we're not killing each other. Verse 44 again. Let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up. And so this has to be quite some stone that Jacob is setting up. And so they set up the stone, and then they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Verse 47, Laban called it Jigar Sahudatha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And they both mean a heap of witness, one in Aramaic and one in Hebrew. So Laban and Jacob, they both call it something. This is actually one of the first times that we see a hint made that there might have been a difference in languages between the Syrians where Rachel and Leah were coming from and where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were coming from. So this is the first hint that we have that there might have been two languages. Now it's possible that Laban would have actually been using both languages because they were both descended from Terah. But this is where we are. They both find a heap of witness, just a pile of rocks, it's a heap of witness. And verse 48, Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day, therefore his name was called Galeed. 49, also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. So the word Mizpah there means like a watch. So you like watching, observing, keeping an eye. But then he says this, verse 50, if you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God has witnessed between you and me. So this very sentence, verse 50, this verse, caused me to stop and faint. Why does he say to them, if you take any other wives, does he know about Bilhah and Zilpah? Because there seems to be a lot of communication not happening in this whole family connection. Does he not even know that technically Jacob has four wives? I mean, he went to the maids. His maids have children. I mean, at this point, his maids' children would, you know, still be running around. They might be 6, 7, 8 years old. But still, does he not know? Does Laban not realize this? It just made me stop for a minute and be like, I don't get it. Like, he's already given him two wives. He's going to take any more wives. He's already had otherwise. So I don't know what this is. Verse 51. Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. This is why we were having a covenant in the first place. This is really a war treaty that we will not come and kill you. You won't come kill us. There should be a family relationship. It shouldn't have these problems with this that we're going to come and hurt each other. But Jacob is still in this mode where he is in his spiritual growth because later we see him expecting Esau to come out and hurt him. Let's finish reading here. It says, and he said, then there's still Laban speaking. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, those are two brothers. the son of Terah. And the God of their father, which would be Terah, judged between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. This has now been referenced several times, where Jacob talks about the fear of his father Isaac. And so the word that's there is not just a word of fear, but it's a word of like a divine dread, the divine presence of God. The awesomeness, the fearfulness, the dreaded presence of God is what we're looking at. So in some way, Isaac has communicated to Jacob his own relationship with God. And it has something to do with this fear and with this dread. So this is I don't know for sure what this means, but I see that there has been some communication. Jacob is aware of Isaac's relationship with God, but he sees it as a fearful and a dreadful and an awesome thing. Verse 54, then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread, and they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. And so in the next chapter, we then pick up with the story of Esau. What I, in looking at this story, what has really struck out to me, and I've mentioned it last week, and I think even the week before, is the fact that God had made a promise to Jacob. And according to that promise, Jacob could have been back at home with Israel, taking care of Israel's sheep. Israel. Jacob is Israel. Isaac. He could have been back at home with Isaac, taking care of Isaac's sheep. And those sheep would have been his sheep, because he would have been getting the inheritance and the blessing. He could have been at home doing that. Instead, he was in a foreign country taking care of someone else's sheep and had all kinds of conflict with it. This is a picture for us of how often, when we look at sowing and reaping, we see this striving. And so I wanted to look at, just in closing here, I have two references. These are found throughout the scripture. But the one, listen to these words from Haggai. This is God speaking to the children of Israel when they're coming back into after the, this is years later. And he says, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. This is Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. In verse 6, he says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and earth withholds its fruit, for I call for a drought of the land and the mountains and the grain and the new wine and oil and whatever the ground brings forth and men and livestock and all the labor of your hands. They're coming back to Jerusalem and Israel after the captivity and they're building their own houses and they're planting their own fields, but they're not actually growing they're not actually building God's house. They're not caring about the work of God. In their particular circumstances, building the house of God is what we would call, you and I aren't necessarily called to go build a temple somewhere. But we do have service toward God that is expected from us. And so for us, this is a little bit different under the grace of Jesus Christ. And so if one aspect of this is found over in Galatians, I have in Galatians chapter 6, Paul is writing, and this is what I referred to in the beginning, where it talks about sowing and reaping. Now, what I like about the prophecy in Haggai is that you have a picture of someone who's going out and they're sowing, but they're reaping not enough. And there's someone who's going out and they're earning wages and they're putting them back in, it's just like it has holes and just keep disappearing. And so they're like, what is going on? I'm working so hard and I'm not getting the results I want. What we see here is the opposite side of the picture, because over in Genesis we had Jacob working really, really hard when he could have been at rest, because God had already spoken a blessing and he just needed to obey and be at rest. Now in Haggai we have this picture of people who are again working really hard doing their own things, but they're working doing the wrong things. He wants them to build the house of God first, then build all of their other pieces. And so now what we find over in Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 6, 6 through 10, Galatians 6, and he says, let him, this is Paul writing, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So if you think about the early church, and you think about them coming together, there was a lot that was shifting and changing and growing. In our day and age, you and I, for the most part, can kind of explain how church works and how church finances work and how tithing works and how provide. We can explain all this. But in this particular instance, he is still instructing them, saying, you know, if one of you is actually taking the time to study and to go deeper, then share with him. Don't just assume that his zeal, you know, God is actually going to provide for him through you. This is part of God's work for them. So this is what he's asking. What Paul is saying, share with him who teaches. And then he says, verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he will also reap. Now I want you to really think about this verse 7, because what we see with Jacob and with Laban is they were striving, they were sowing, but they were always doing it with just a little bit of dishonesty. They were always just ever so slightly trying to get ahead without. And so they thought, oh, if we do it this way, and so, like, I don't know what Laban saw when he looked out over the flocks that first day and said, oh, spotted stripe and streaks, I don't see very many of them. That sounds like a really good deal for me. And so he said, yeah, let's do this. Well, then later he's like, oh, actually, there's too many spotted and streaked ones, so we'll just go with the spotted ones. And then he's like, well, that's too many, so let's just, another thing is, let's go with streaked ones. And so he's like, he's always trying to figure out how to go ahead, to get ahead. And Jacob, when he's in there, Jacob has not really been open and honest in almost any section of his life. We find him always being something of a deceiver. Always, but he's always thinking of himself. Always, you know, he wants the blessing. He wants the inheritance. He wants the birthright. He wants all these things. And the things he wants aren't necessarily bad. In fact, it seems that before he was born, God already said that this is going to be him. It's going to be his. And so he has this. But as he is sowing into his life, he is, like verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What you and I are looking for is how do we, in our daily life, sow the things of God so we can reap God's blessing. Some of us, in some areas of our life, God gives us a calling and a blessing. He says, I want you to do this, and just by doing that, God pours out a blessing and provides on us, even when we are weak in faith and struggling. But all of us have an opportunity to examine each part of our life and say, am I sowing to the Spirit or am I sowing to the flesh? And so in each part of our life, we can ask this question. And so this is often been used as a teaching on tithing and giving to people. And I think it goes way beyond this. This is not just about where you put your money. This is where you put your time, where you put your energies. As a father, I feel personally responsible. If I come to my house, and at the end of the evening, I'm like, you know, this house is full of chaos and full of disorder, I want to blame someone else and say, well, it's my wife's fault, it's the boy's fault or something. But what I've come to realize is, what am I sowing into my house? If I'm sowing irresponsibility, just haphazardness and chaos, then that's what I will reap. And I don't like it when it comes back to me, but it takes self-denial to actually sow into my house peace and righteousness and justice and judgment and allow God to reign in our house. But I can sow that into my household and I will reap that. And so in each of our areas, whether we're working, whether we're in ministry, in our relationships, how are we sowing to these Spirit, so that we're not reaping the corruption of the flesh. I think this is where as I've been looking at Jacob, this is what I've been getting out of it, is Jacob had an opportunity. It was an opportunity that required him stopping, listening to God, actually hearing what God said, and then actually applying it. Because had he stopped and said, wait a minute, God, did you just give me this promise? I mean, if you had been asleep and you suddenly saw this vision of the angels going up and down, and then God said, okay, here's my promise to you, would you take this seriously? And many of us think, oh, if it was angels, we would. Well, if you stop and realize the miracle that we have right here and what this reveals to us about the Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit over us, the Holy Spirit, that we have been given something that is much better than a ladder full of angels. We have been given access to God through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have an option of either, and this is where the writer of Hebrews says, there remains therefore a rest for the children of God. Because most of us, even when we come and we say, and we surrender our life to Christ the first time, we've been often running like, well, now I'm serving God, so I've got to do all these things. And we don't stop and say, Lord, what is it you have for me? Because in Him there is rest. In Him, in obedience to Him, we can rest. And He will perform what He is doing. We won't have to strive. So this was my closing thought, is that we, because in verse 9 and 10 of Galatians, he then concludes it with this. It says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And so this growing weary and doing good. Many, many times in my life I've come to that point where I'm so tired of doing these things. And I stop and say, well, why am I doing this? And reviewing it, sometimes I say, I don't know why I'm doing this. And I jettison it. I don't do that anymore. Other times I say, the reason I'm doing this is because of God. Okay, well, if it's because of God, then God, you have this provision and the strength for me to actually do this. I don't want to grow weary of this. And he says in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. There's something about the way we interact with each other. What we saw with Laban and Jacob and their covenant that they had to set up so they wouldn't harm each other, that's not the way the children of God interact. We don't have to set up covenants so we don't hurt each other. Because when we are the household of God, we're doing good to each other. Our source is Jesus Christ. Our strength comes through the Holy Spirit. And we can be at rest even in the busiest times. Even when the harvest times, even in all of it, we can be at rest. And so I want to encourage each of us, because summer always seems to be a busy time with all these things going on. Are you finding your rest in Jesus Christ, or are you striving? Are you able to trust that God is at work in your life? And are you listening? Do you hear it when He says to you at Bethel, at the very beginning of something, when He says to you, I have a promise for you, and I have something for you to do? Do you hear it? Do you apply it? Or do you keep plowing forward saying, well, I just got to get away from myself because that doesn't look good, and I'm just got to do all these things? How are you responding to God? And when it comes time to, oh, I've got to get ahead and Laban, are you striving and striving for all those years to try to accomplish with something that God has already got a better plan for you? Because I'm telling you, we have in every season of our life, and I have been in a situation where I've been striving far too often. I'm like, why am I working so hard on this? And a lot of times the striving is an emotional energy that is not actually accomplishing anything, but it sure feels like I'm working hard. And so I want to encourage all of us, we're going to be coming to communion, Justin will be coming up and sharing in a minute, but we need to find our rest in Jesus. And this is something where I think, as a congregation, as a fellowship, if we're striving, if we're struggling, we need to pray. We need to spend our own time alone with God. But I think it's also a good thing to come to each other with and say, you know what? I'm facing this issue, and it just seems too big for me. Would you pray with me that I could hear from God, that I would be able to walk in obedience to God and not spend my days peeling bark off of sticks and trying to figure out something that is unscientific and doesn't seem to work at all? I mean, because literally, we get stuck doing things that are just as foolish as peeling bark off of sticks to try to make sheep breathe differently. We do these things, but we can rest and trust in the Lord. So let's choose that. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now. We just trust you that you are at work in each of us. Lord, I thank you for the life of Jacob. I thank you that we get to look at it. But what I also thank you that what you show us is that you're the one who sustains. You're the one who provides. You're the one who leads and guides. We don't have to strive. We don't have to figure it all out on our strength. You're able to figure it out for us. And so, Father, I pray for each of us, whatever we're facing, that we would rest and trust in you. That we would give ourselves over completely to you. Lord, I pray especially that if any of us find ourselves striving and it's just turning into iniquity, or maybe we're putting all of our resources into bags with holes in it and just nothing seems to be working. Lord, I pray that you would give us the humility and the wisdom to be able to come to one another and ask for prayer, and to pray together with our fellow believers, and then to seek you, Lord, and then to obey what we hear from you. So we wouldn't spend 20 years in the Syrian desert trying to raise sheep when you've already got sheep for us at home where you want us to be.
Father, please have mercy on us as a fellowship and lead us gently. You are the good shepherd. Lead us gently into that place of rest so that we can find that. We need you, Father. Thank you for your promise of rest in Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.